timeless word of God from Colossians chapter 3 this morning. And we've been working our way through Colossians 1 and 2, and we have been looking directly at the sun, not S-U-N, S-O-N. And this morning, I'd like you to put your memory caps on, and I want you to think about something to sort of set the frame for what we're going to be looking at in the Word this morning. Do you remember what your life was like before you came to know who Jesus was and is? Do you remember what your life was like? Now, a follow-up question. What would your life be like now if you had decided not to follow Jesus? What would your life be like now? The point of the questions is this. It's helpful to remember what we once were, only in the fact that it shines a bright light on who we are now in Christ. And this is a very normal way of talking if you follow Paul's letters through the New Testament. He would often refer to the past as just that, the past. But he would also, in that frame, talk about it as a death. He would talk about it as a burial. And he would talk about the life that received in Christ as new life, as coming out of the grave, as defeating the old. And so there's this beautiful picture that he has been painting through many of his letters about what was and what is now in Christ, and even what will be in him as well. And so I just want us to pick up on chapter 3 of Colossians as we begin our journey and continue on in this. I'm just going to ask, maybe, can we have the center lights put on? I think it's a little dark in the middle there. If they're working. Seems like they're somewhere there. Oh, no. Anyway, you can find it. One of the things that I really enjoy about the I Met Jesus videos, how many of you have been able to access them on YouTube, the stories of people's lives in their church that have been changed by Christ? I did a tally the other day, and 66,000 people have viewed our 19 I Met Jesus videos. Isn't that amazing? There's a fascination with what happens to someone when they encounter the living Christ. And the beauty of these stories is it starts out with what I was, but it comes to eventually, there's a line that gets crossed, and what I am now, and what Jesus is to me, and what he's done in my life. And so this is the same kind of style that we need to put the frame around for as we approach Colossians chapter 3. And let's start reading at verse 1. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. So I'm just going to put a little thought here. Previously, he had talked about being buried with Christ. Okay, so now he's picking up the positive side. You were once buried with Christ, now you're picking up this side. Now you're risen with Christ. Okay? Because of that event, and only because of that event, you are able to do the rest of what he says here. Set your hearts, or some translations say, seeking the things that are above. So set your affection, set your heart to seeking what is from above. And what is from above, he says, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He carries on, set your minds on things above. And remember, you can't do this unless Jesus has raised you from the dead. You're alive in Christ. Otherwise, you can't do this. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Why? For you have died. So you have died, past tense. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. But Christ has made you alive. And your life is now hidden in Christ, or with Christ, in God. When Christ, who is your life, isn't that an interesting statement? Your life is not your life. Your life is his life. Interesting. There's some deep and wonderful truths that are flowing from this quick passage, 1, 2, and 3 verses. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. That tells me that you and I don't fully know yet what this life is that is hidden in God. We don't even fully understand it. We live by faith and not by sight. We are given some instruction as to what that means, that we are hidden in Christ, and we'll get into that in just a minute. Put to death, therefore, so in light of these first three verses of absolute astronomical, that's the word. I'm looking for, not astronomy, I'm looking for astronomical truths that come from these first three verses. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways. Here it is again. This is not what you're like anymore. In the life you once lived. Verse 8. But now you must rid yourselves. So the first part is we are to put to death. This part is we must rid ourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from our lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You see those two transitions again, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Wow. Okay, therefore, as God's holy people, so now we've got a therefore, in light of what we just went through, therefore, as God's chosen people, so you're chosen in Christ, made holy in Christ, and dearly loved in Christ. So because of those things, which attach themselves to the first three verses of Colossians, he says, clothe yourselves with compassion. I love that illustration, clothing yourself. Most of you, all of you, thankfully, got clothed this morning. Right? And the picture is quite beautiful, actually. To put to death or to get rid of is actually quite a bit of work. But to put on your clothes, it's work, but it's much different kind of work. Can you see the contrast? There's a difference to this kind of work. He says, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness or meekness in some translations, and patience or long-suffering. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Three times this whole life comes out of an attitude and a practice of forgiveness. We'll get to that in a minute. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. All right. Very good stuff. So Paul has been building this connection of the believer to Christ using phrases so far in the book of Colossians about Jesus, that we do these things with Christ, in Christ, through Christ, for Christ, from Christ, by Christ. These are the words that he uses to describe this new life that we have in Jesus. Constantly, therefore, drawing our attention, the attention of the reader, the ones who were listening to this back then when it was being read to them, to the supremacy and the sufficiency and the almightiness of Christ Jesus. That is what Paul has been building throughout this letter, and now he unleashes this relationship on how we are to live and how we are and our attitudes as well. So let's keep going here. Since we have been made alive in Christ through faith and we have received the forgiveness of sins, he says this, as he mentioned earlier, that in chapter 2, that we are to continue in him. And this is now what it looks like to continue in Christ. This is what it looks like to be rooted. This is what we talked about last week. Rooted and built up in Him. Strengthened in the faith, as you were taught. Overflowing with thankfulness. Now we stop short of a passage that is full of giving thanks for all the things that God has done for us. And we'll get to that next time. All right, let's take a look at this. Since we have been raised with Christ, since we have new life in Christ, we can and should and must not only set our hearts, but seek out things which are above. And that word seek is a powerful word. It's a continuous action. We must continually be seeking the things which are above. And what is above? Well, we know that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, this is not the first time that Paul has talked like this. In fact, a few months back, we went through the book of Ephesians, and here's what Paul says. That God made us alive together in Christ, this is Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places. So not only do we know that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but we are also seated there with Him. That's interesting. And what does that mean? What do we have from this position? Well, Paul also taught in Ephesians that it's the power of God that raised Christ from the dead and put Him in this heavenly place, this throne seated at the right hand of God, far above all authority, power, dominion, and anything that has a name, forever. So in Him, we have authority over our lives to live as He dictates. So it's in Him and by Him and through Him and by His Spirit, we have authority to set ourselves before God the way we are being told to do here. Remember, you can't do this without first knowing your sins are forgiven. But you can do this once they are, and this gives us freedom to know that we can live as free people. Not perfectly free just yet, but free to live our lives overcoming sin. When it says that we are to seek Him out, it is the pathway that shapes our mind from things above. We should pursue them. So we do whatever we can. Chase them down, track them down, seize them, hold on to them, gaze at them, meditate on them, dig into them, understand them, taste them, savor them. All that comes from setting our hearts, our affections on what is above, on Christ who is seated on the throne, and that we are there with Him. One of the authors says this, and I've said this now a couple times, no one gains the mindset of this heavenly realm passively. You can't just hope that your mind and your affections go there. That's why the command, this is actually an action word, set your heart. Set your mind. This is a command. You cannot get there by floating into God's presence. This is intentional work. And if you want to live free, which I assume all of you here do and those of you watching, if you want to live free, here's what you have to do. You must learn, discipline your mind, discipline your heart in the Spirit to set your affections, to set your heart, your mind, to seeking Christ seated on the throne. And as you do that, you will then have power to overcome the things that bring you down and the situations that we find us in, ourselves in. This idea in verse 3, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It's a bit of a mystery, actually. It's unusual. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So as I closed my eyes and I thought of being hidden, in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, what sorts of things did I feel? Well, the instant thing that came to mind was, I'm safe. I'm safe, as the song says, in the arms of Jesus. I'm safe. I'm in a good place. I'm in a wholesome place. I'm in a powerful place. He's seated on a throne, which means he has all authority. So I am in a very good place, knowing that I am hidden in Christ. And if you think about that, if you just put your mind there and let that begin to marinate, there will come to you understanding and knowledge that will give you courage and strength and faith to face yourself and deal with your old nature and bring in, clothe yourself with the new nature. And the impression you get here is if you don't first do the first work, then this will all become trying harder. How many of you have been victim to the try harder mentality of trying harder? This, folks, removes the try harder mentality. It doesn't mean you don't have to try. It just removes that mentality because you're coming from a place of being hidden with Christ or in Christ with God. So your mentality is different. I'm here already. Now, how does this affect what I live out? Romans tells us that one of the things that we are surrounded by in Christ is love. It's beautiful. Romans chapter 8 says that Christ Jesus, who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and interceding for us. So, when we're hidden in Christ with God, not only is it a good place, not only is it a safe place, not only is it a place of authority, but Jesus, we find there, is interceding for us. Is that good news or what? And I had a picture, you know, when we gather for prayer and we put our hands on someone for prayer, what do? We surround them. And then we place our hands on or above them and we pray for them in Jesus' name, his authority. This is beautiful because what you have is you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit putting their hands on you as they surround you and they are interceding for you. Somebody say amen. God is interceding for you right now in his presence. Wow. When I read those words, I had a wee tear drop from me one good eye. Because you have to understand, this is the mighty God. He is so much your cheerleader. He's interceding for you and for me so that we can face, as the world says, or as we sometimes hear, face our demons, face the things that conquer us, face the things that drag us backwards into old living. He is interceding for you and for me. Hallelujah. That's what happens when you're hidden in Christ and you're seated on the throne with him. That's not all. He goes on. Because of these prayers, who can separate us from the love of Christ? What a great thought. Not only are you surrounded by prayer, but you're surrounded by the loving Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect union, in perfect love, loving on you and me. Hallelujah, somebody's got to say amen. Then he goes on to say, this is what the effect is. Here's the effect. Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, shall it come between us? No, he says. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, this is what we need to be. Convinced that neither death nor life. You know, we sang songs, we paid tribute to Gord. You know where he is? Dancing with Jesus. And Terry. And Roger. And whoever else, right? Shauna. They're dancing. They're Donnie. The list goes on, unfortunately, for us. For them, fantastic news. Death cannot separate us, nor angels, nor demons. That's good to know, isn't it? They can't get in between. Nor any power, height, nor depth, anything in all creation is able, they can't do it, separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. When you're hidden in Christ, this is good news. This mystery also leads us to hope, as it says there, when he appears, we will appear with him. So it's the hope of the believer as well. The future is bright, no matter how dark here it might be. I think we need an amen for that too, because it is getting darker by the second, it seems. Paul shines a giant spotlight on the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. And if we understand this, we will begin to tackle the issues of life that do not honor Christ as supreme. And we bank on his all-sufficiency through his Spirit to help us live lives that reflect his glory. All good? Everybody understand how that works? This is really important stuff. Because all too often, I've heard these next few verses preached without preamble, without really good study of what comes before. And if you don't do the study before, you end up in a rule-driven society trying to change the best you can. And it doesn't work. It's full of humanity. And anything full of humanity is weak. It doesn't work. So, in light of this, Paul goes straight to the jugular. The two things, sex and our attitudes. Ouch. Okay. In verse 5, he says, put to death therefore. So, in light of what we just said, that therefore is important. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and so on. We'll take a look at these. One author says this. God has intentionally created the human race with two sexes. Sex is tremendously important to our lives. Without sex, we cannot carry on the human race. Full stop. But it is more than that. God has designed it to be favorable. He's designed it to be exciting and pleasurable. When done within his boundaries. And his boundary is one man, one woman, the two becoming one, period. That's it. Anything outside of that is deviant sexual behavior. And as you just read, it is because of deviant sexual behavior, the wrath of God is coming. Our culture does not understand the power behind sex because they don't understand its author. They don't understand the one who made it. And so they are lost in a sea trying to serve their sexual appetites. And it's never ending and it's ongoing. And you can even buy a blue pill now just in case things start failing. Now, you know what I mean. Sometimes that's a good thing. In the proper boundaries. Whew. I felt a little pushback there. So sexual immorality is sexual relationships outside of the marriage between a man and a woman. And this term is kind of a broad sweeping term, and it's the same word that we get pornography from. So it not only includes direct participation, but it also includes indirect participation. And so Paul says, this is part of your former life, put it to death. You will have a fight on your hands because addiction is a powerful thing. But God is with you. And everything that comes before is in support, including God's prayers, that you find victory in this. All right, moving on. Impurity. These are moral, unclean thoughts. Impurity. In fact, no sex necessarily has to take place. It can all be in your imagination. Jesus warned of that, right? If you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. It's the same thing. How we're thinking about sex, this moral uncleanliness. It also can spill over into our language through dirty jokes, vulgar language that is sexual in nature. Anybody know what that means? Yeah, it's everywhere. Lust. Lust is the evil sexual passion that is in the form of an uncontrolled urge to have another person sexually. And it actually, I prefer to think of it as taking. You're taking another person sexually. It's selfish in nature. Then he goes on to say, evil desires. This is wanting something that is sinister and vile to satisfy one's sensual desires. I'm not going to give a whole list of stuff. There's too many things. And then he says, he wraps it up with a couple of keywords. This is greed. Now, most people think of greed as for material possessions, right? But in this context, it is about an unchecked hunger for physical pleasure, including sexuality. And then he moves quickly into idolatry. This is idolatry. And we all know that this is a catch-all phrase for someone who puts devotion to something other than God. And so if you devote yourself to something like sexuality, this becomes your God. And it will ruin you. Only God can save you. All right. All clear on that? Okay. It's a message that is very counterculture. All right. Attitudes next. Verses 8 through 11. But now you must rid yourself of such things as anger, rage, malice, slander, so on. We'll have a look at these. Anger. It's not necessarily wrong to be angry. God gets angry. But it's what we do with that anger that matters. And in the context here, the word itself has to do with relationships and using language to insult and to name call. So calling somebody an idiot is not in the Christian language. Calling someone stupid is also not in the Christian language. It is contemptuous language. It is an attitude of hatred that gets bottled up too often and then explodes, which is the next thing, rage. And the Bible's clear, don't let the sun go down on your anger or you give the devil a foothold. Deal with your anger as quickly as you can. Rage is the outburst of anger, outburst of uncontrolled anger. I used to have that problem so badly. I would just react in anger constantly. I had a quick temper. Thankfully, the Lord is healing me of that. And I don't struggle as much as I used to because I remember those feelings afterwards. First it was euphoria, then it was shame, right on the heels, because I'd exploded in anger at something, rage. I used to think it's because I was a redhead, but I'll get to that in a minute. Malice. It's a deliberate attempt to harm another person. It can be very silent and hidden in the heart. It is a desire to take a secret revenge. Often, revenge is inspired by malice. The humorous side is that when you insult the waiter and he comes back with your soup and you have no clue, he just spit in it. That's malice. Okay? Slander, destroying someone's good reputation through lies, which we're going to get to in a minute. Gossip, spreading rumors, defaming of character. We must be careful how we speak of other human beings created, no matter how vile they may act, in the image of our Creator. We must be careful how we speak. Defamation of character is not a Christian virtue. Filthy language, well, this is crude talk, abusive language, expletives, just swearing constantly. I think you know what that means. And finally, don't lie. Why lie? Why does he end the list there? It is because if you lie, you destroy trust. And you awaken suspicion. Don't forget that. If you lie, you destroy trust, and you awaken suspicion. And when you awaken those two things in any relationship, it is starting to crumble. It's starting to fall apart. And you may not even see it right away. And then Paul attaches this verse 11, which I found very curious. He says at the end of all of this, here in the church, rather, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is in all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. Don't you find that a weird place to put that thought? Hello? I did. But as I dug into it, it became delightful. Remember I just said I had a temper and I thought it was because I was a redhead? That's what that's talking about. I come from an Irish family. An alcoholic. And Irish are known for their alcoholism and temper. But I can't blame my bad behavior on my grandpa. I can't do it. Or my mom's side. I can't. It is me doing these things. Someone used to say that the Scots are stubborn. Right? And what you think is stingy, they call frugal. You can't blame your heritage. I come from a lying family. That's why I told the lie. You can't blame them anymore. You must take accountability for your own sin. Now, sometimes there are broken things that come from family, and they need to be dealt with by putting them to death the same way and embracing the newness of life in Christ. By setting your heart, your mind, on the heavens, on what is above, on Christ who is seated on a throne, where your life is hidden, where you're being prayed for, where you're being sung over in a beautiful trio, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's all good. It's all helpful. Your background, your class, your nationality, your training, your education, whatever it may be, you cannot use these as excuses. Amen. Then he moves to the positive. Before we've been taken off, we've been getting rid of. Now he starts talking about clothing. As God's chosen people, isn't it good to be known as chosen? I know what it's like to be chosen near the last when everybody's picking teams on the ball field. I hated that feeling. Anybody else with me on that? I also know what it knows. Once they found out I could play ball, I know what it's like to feel pride when I got chose first. No. We're chosen. We're chosen. He wants us there. He desires us there in his presence. And he makes us holy so we can stay in his presence, because God is holy and sin cannot enter in his presence. So when we believe by faith, Jesus removes our sin. He makes us holy. We are now hidden in Christ, in God. Isn't that beautiful? He makes us worthy to stand, to sit in his presence, to be. And finally, dearly loved. Oh, how he loves you and me. How he loves us. Just to let your mind be absorbed with this wonderful truth. How he loves us. So in light of that, he says, clothe yourself with compassion. Now, these are essential things. These are things to put our focus onto. These are positive things. Compassion is that tenderness, that mercifulness. It's that outlook on life that is for the other. That's compassion. Kindness is compassion in action. It's taking mercy on the other. It's showing kindness. It reveals that we can smile when a smile is necessary. And sometimes that's all that's needed. Amen? How many of you caught a smile in your life just at that right moment? That feels so good. You look across the room, and your wife is looking at you, and she's smiling. Look at that. A kind word at just the right time. A kind word, not a harsh word. Anybody can give a harsh word, correct? Unfortunately, we're all too good at that. But a kind word, a bruised reed, it says in the New Testament, Jesus will not break. A smoldering wick, he will not put out. He is so tender. This is kindness. Put it on in the morning. Just like you got dressed today, put that on. And take it with you through the rest of your day. Humility. Someone called this the virtue of all virtues, because it deals directly with our pride, which keeps us from these things. They may be right. Humility is the ability in Christ to regard others as better than yourself. Not only looking after your own interests, but their interests too. Gentleness or meekness. Strength under control. This is real strength. But it doesn't need a fanfare. It doesn't need to be showy. It just simply is. And as I think of Gord, as I was writing this, that's who I thought of. A man of great strength, but so humble. Humble man. Because he knew Jesus. He knew Jesus, and Jesus had made him this way. This is so important. Patience, literally long-suffering. Nobody likes patience. Nobody likes to wait for it. Lord, give me patience and give it to me now. Long-suffering. You know what this means? It means that I'm willing to endure another person's exasperating conduct. I've been on the other end of that, where someone has been very patient with me. In fact, you've met him. He's my old youth pastor, Bill, and his lovely wife, Diane. You know what? They did more for me because they were patient with me. Because truly, I was orangutan. And I remember so clearly the day that I wasn't listening, and I did something stupid, and Bill pulled me aside, and he said, Kevin, God had his hand on your life, but you're a diamond in the rough, and he is going to take those rough edges off. I still remember that. He was so patient with me. In fact, he moved from being patient to bearing with me. He gave me a positive word. He gave me a hope that I could change. I didn't have to stay a diamond in the rough. That God could change me. Hallelujah, he has. Hallelujah, he has made me into the man I am today and the man I will become tomorrow. It's him. It's not me. I clothe myself with these things as we do as often as we can. Put some clothes on, will you? Right? When you're immature, clothes don't matter. You can run around naked, nobody cares. But I can't do that now. I got to put some clothes on. And so do you as adults. You got to grow up. You got to become mature. You need to put these clothes on for your marriage. You need to put them on for dealing with your children. You need to put them on for dealing with your workmates. You need to put them on when you're dealing with those who are recreating with, going in recreation with, playing sports with. It all has to go on. You put it on like you put on a uniform. You put it on. And then, three times, he mentions the word forgive. Right? Forgive whatever grievances. Forgive as Christ has forgiven you. Three times. This is kind of the bedrock that we grow from. Is if we are willing to put aside the absolute carnage that people throw at us and hurt us with and wound us by. We set it aside in Jesus' name and we choose to forgive them and not seek revenge and not seek their harm and not actively try to undermine them. This is forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is a very amazing thing. When I forgive someone, yes, if they've come to me and repented, that brings about healing in the relationship. But if they're already dead, they can't do that anymore. Or if they're far away and they have no intention, or maybe they don't even know they hurt me, I can still forgive them. I can still let them off the hook of my life and put them onto God's hook and let him deal with them. I can still do that. I can intentionally free myself from the cage that I create from being an unforgiving person. That's what happens. You create your own cage that you live in. So when you forgive, you are set free. And you're able to begin the journey that is so needed for healing of your woundedness. This is the seedbed of healing, forgiveness. Finally, he says in verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Oh, people of God. Love never fails. Love never fails. God is loving all the time. Underneath are the everlasting arms of love. All around are the arms of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is out of love that we decide to get up in the morning and put on our clothes. Not the ones you're wearing today, the ones which are important, but the ones which are here. Put these on. Do as he says. This is a command. Clothe yourself, therefore. Clothe yourself. You see, you have to take your faith seriously, because if you don't, you're going to end up in the muck and the mire. You'll know you're set free, but you'll have no experience of that freedom, because you insist on living in your old patterns. Now, sometimes we stumble backwards into those patterns. Understandable. God's grace is there for us. We pick ourselves up. We set our minds on things above, and we move forward. Amen? We forget, as Paul says, what is behind. We press on to what is ahead. The goal, which is heavenward in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we do that. If we stumble and fall, which we will, we understand we stumble and fall in the community of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he loves us. And he wants for us to know true freedom. This morning, if you are here and you do not know that Jesus has set you free from yourself, from your sin, and from your mortal enemy, Satan, which you may not even notice is there. If you have not had that, then you can have that this morning by asking. He is eager to give you his love, to shower you with his forgiveness, so that you may walk in a new way. Listen to these verses in closing from the Apostle Paul. They come from several passages, so you don't have to look them up. but I'll give them to you as they are recorded. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We are therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you too may live a new life. Be blessed in this new life in Christ. For we know in chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, for we know that the old self is crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Hallelujah. Because everybody who has died has been freed from sin. You have in you by the power of Christ to fight off those sinful habits. But only if you clothe yourself. Only rather if you set your mind on who Christ is. He will help you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Hallelujah. This is the message of Paul from the first part of Colossians chapter 3. Let me pray for you. So just take a moment right now. Do an evaluation based on these scriptures. Where has your mind been set? Where? Would you say that it's mostly set on things above, but not wholly or fully? Repent. Say, God, it's not right. At this moment, I set my whole heart, my whole mind on things above, where you are seated at the right hand of God the Father. And I'm seated there with you, and I'm hidden in you, in God. Whew. How are you doing with now thinking of your practices, your sexual practices? How you doing? If you're struggling, there's a pathway right here. Focus on the Savior. Focus on what is above. Keep your mind focused. Keep seeking this. And he will give you the strength, the courage, in his powerful Holy Spirit to overcome. How about your attitudes? Are you harboring anger? Are you bitter? Are you angry at somebody? Unforgiving? You can forgive, even as Christ has forgiven you. Just do a little reflection on how Christ has forgiven you. And it will motivate you to forgive another. How are you doing with your clothing? How are you doing? Clothed with compassion, clothed with kindness, clothed with meekness or mercy. Hey, telling the truth in love. Does that describe you now? You got room to improve? Excellent. I think we all do. Just remember, it's not about trying harder. It's about getting your mind in the right place. It's about putting your heart in the right place. Staring, seeking, contemplating, grasping, going after what is above. Namely Christ, seated on his throne. And you there with him, hidden. And you will find freedom in these things. Amen.